We have, through the last few weeks, we have talked about our faith journey being like a ship, and as we are navigating through through this life, and we know where our destination is. How many know that heaven is our destination? Amen. In first service, I almost said battleground is our destination, but we don't want to spend eternity in battleground, believe me. I love it here, but we're looking forward to heaven. So that's where we're journeying toward, is heaven. But we are on a journey, and God has given us some things to help us navigate, get from point A to point B through this journey. And I'm going to go over that list real quickly as we talked about the helps that God has given us. The first thing we talked about was the Bible, that God has given us the Bible as our compass. Amen? You can always go back to it, always refer to the Bible. And then we talked after that about prayer and how prayer is the power that puts the needle back to true north. When life hits our compass, when life hits our journey, and sometimes rough things happen, it spins our needle. But prayer, if we take time to pray about these things, will put the needle back to true north. It'll always point there once it settles down, and prayer will do that. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit as being that invisible power within us that gives us the courage to go on. In the face of the storm, in the face of the disasters, in the face of the obstacles that we wonder, are we going to make it through? The Holy Spirit is that inward sense that we're going to make this. The Holy Spirit has been promised to be with us. And then we talked about God's presence, and then the next one was God's will. We covered both of those together, and that God's presence was that assurance on our journey that no matter where this journey takes us, God will always be there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit will always be there, and His presence will assure us that He has a plan. And then the next one was God's will, and how important it is to follow and be willing to follow and trust in God's will for our life. And even though if we're on this journey, we'd like to take a left-hand turn, and the Holy Spirit says, no, you need to stay to the right. How many know if the right turn is God's will, we ought to turn to the right? Amen? If we don't, then we're going to be off course, and some things can happen there. So the final two on our list is of things that God has given us on this journey is the privilege of godly counsel is the sixth one, and the last one is a faith in a faithful God. And I want to talk about those two this morning as we wrap up this message. And I want to begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you would turn there in your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And I want to talk about the disciples and the fact that the disciples were sent on their journey. And Acts 1, 8 is kind of where their journey began. So Acts 1, 8 this morning to begin with. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "But you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," or my witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. It's going to begin there. That's your journey's going to start there. And then in all Judea, the surrounding area around Jerusalem. And then you're going to go to Samaria. And he could have said, I know you don't want to go because Samaritans have been your enemies, but now there's a revival there, and it started by me, Jesus, and now I want you to be a part of that Samaritan revival and help others to come. And then to the end of the earth, that's your journey. You're going to be on the journey to heaven, but it's going to start here in Jerusalem after you've received power from on high. And he's talking to 120 followers. 120 followers. The 12 have turned into 120, and they are awaiting the promise of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit comes and is given in chapter 2, 3,000 people join the journey. 3,000 people are saved. So 3,120 start this journey. And every day after that, people were getting saved. People were coming to Christ. And the numbers grew exponentially. They just continued to grow and grow and grow. And people began their faith journey headed toward heaven. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit to help them. And so they would go out from there. And so they are sent on their journey with the promise of the Holy Spirit. He will empower them to be witnesses, starting right where they are. And how many know that's where our journey begins? Right where we are. When you accept Christ as your Savior, your journey toward heaven begins right then. And they would go from Jerusalem then to Judea, the surrounding area. And Jesus says, I'll be with you there too, in some unfamiliar territory. I'll be with you there. And then he said, your journey will take you to Samaria, a place where you have been sworn enemies. But I'm going to make your enemies be at peace with you, and you're going to present the gospel there, and many, many Samaritans will come to the Lord. But he says, your journey won't stop there. You're going to go on to the ends of the earth, no matter where that would be. And the disciples and the followers of Jesus certainly did. They spread out from there, and they would go as far as India, and they would go to Asia. They would go around the known world. And God said, I will be with you, and I will pour out my Spirit to help you do that. So they will go out on their journey, and listen, they will be out of step with their culture. Their culture is going to believe one way, but these followers of Jesus are going to believe something differently. They're going to have the Bible as their compass, and that makes them out of step with their culture. It is exactly what happened with Noah in the old days when God told him to build an ark to the saving of his house. Noah was out of step with his culture. How many know that? All right. 8 souls were in line with the word of God. The rest of the world was disobedient, didn't believe, and were mocking and making fun. But for 120 years, Noah continued to build that ark, preaching righteousness, out of step with the culture. And yet when the floods came, they were saved and everyone else perished. I'll tell you today, we are out of step. If we are following the word of God, we may be out of step with our culture, but we're right where we ought to be on our journey toward heaven. Amen. Because the world doesn't believe this thing. The world believes it's a bunch of fables. The world just doesn't have any confidence in God's word at all. But I want to tell you, this is what we need to be following. And it may mean we're out of step with our culture, but that's okay, because we are on a journey, a faith journey that started when we gave our hearts to Jesus Christ. And to each one that bears that name of Jesus that we've been talking about this morning, you are on that journey. And so now we're going to look at these final two things that I believe God has given us to help us along the journey. We've talked about the Bible, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about the Holy Spirit, we've talked about God's presence, we've talked about following God's will. And now I want to talk about godly counsel and faith in a faithful God. Now, the disciples, as they began their journey, would need to depend on each other as they walked out their journey. Everyone else had turned against them, but they would need one another. And so that's why in the book of Acts you find them, they are eating together, they're praying together, they're walking together, they're journeying together, and they are encouraging and helping one another because no one else is going to do that. So godly counsel then would be a key to their successful journey. We've been given the same tool this morning. Brothers and sisters who love us and want the best for us, people that we can go to and ask the tough questions and know that they will give us godly counsel for the journey. If we're on this ship and we're going through rough waters, there's nothing better than to have a brother in the Lord or sister in the Lord that we can say, have you ever been this way before? And they can say, I sure have. Well, what helped you? And they can share that with you. How many appreciate godly counsel from brothers and sisters in the Lord? Come on. How many know how valuable that is? All right? Now, if that's true, then it's incumbent upon we that are Christians to make sure that if someone comes to us, we give them what? Godly counsel. We can't afford to give them an I think so or I guess. How many know that it's okay to say, I don't know? How many know that, right? If someone comes to you and they say, I'm on this journey with you and I'm going through some rough waters and I have a question. I have a question about the Bible, or I have a question about how to answer someone. What would your advice be? And if you don't know, the best thing for you to go to say is, honestly, I don't know. And then qualify it by saying, but let's pray about it, or let's look in the Word about it, or let's go to someone else that might have gone this way before. The worst thing you can do is give them a guess, right? If someone comes to you for godly counsel, and they're really wanting to know what direction to take, and you don't know, the worst thing you can do is go, well, you know, I'm not sure. Let's just, let's just take door number one. Or door number two. Let's just walk through it and see what happens. How many's ever walked through door number one and you regretted that you walked through door number one? Come on. Amen. Remember that game show? What was that called? Door number one? What was it called? Let's Make a Deal. So you watch TV, you folks, too. Yeah, so which one do you want? Door number one, door number two, door number three. And I don't know, this is kind of morbid, but I loved it when someone had all this stuff they had won, and then they picked door number two, and it was like, you get a year's supply of toilet paper. Congratulations. Anyway. Well, see, that's what happens when we give people advice and we don't know what we're talking about. It's important that we tell them, you know, I don't know, but let's pray about this, right? Let's read the Bible. Let's figure it out. Godly counsel. But I'll tell you, there's nothing sweeter to someone going through a storm, going through a struggle, going a direction they've never been before, to be able to go to someone and ask them, and they say, oh, you know, I was there, I've been there, and this is what helped me. This is the verse that helped me. This is the scripture that helped me. This is the principle in the Old Testament that helped me. Nothing sweeter than receiving godly counsel. How many remember the Titanic? How many remember the Titanic, right? And it's laying down in thousands of feet of ocean right now, a relic. But I tell you, the Titanic, there's been a lot of stories about the Titanic and new discoveries, but here's one thing that at least I think applies right now. The Titanic was built as a ship that could not be sunk. That was the fame. This ship is unsinkable, all right? It's unsinkable. As a matter of fact, during World War II, the Japanese said, we have some battleships that are unsinkable. And yet the admiral of the Navy, of the Japanese Navy, said that the myth of the story of the unsinkable ship is a myth. And he was right. There is nothing built by man that can't be sunk. The one exception was the ark that Noah built. Amen? Amen? Mankind built the Titanic. It's at the bottom of the ocean. God built the ark, and it stayed the storm. Hallelujah. It made the storm. We can trust the Lord. But the Titanic, it was this massive ship and thousands of people on board. And the captain had one responsibility: to get those people safe from Northampton to New York. Get them safe there. Get them safe there. But he was being pressured by the owners of the cruise line. Make a world record. Set a world record. Get there fast. He knew he was going through iceberg-infested waters. He had sentinels out watching. He had all the navigation equipment, and he knew he should have slowed down, but he was pressured. He did not seek the counsel of the guys running the engines. He didn't seek the counsel of the guys up in the crow's nest. He didn't seek the counsel of those that understood the iceberg pathway that they were on. Instead, he was pressured, and because of it, they hit the iceberg, and the Titanic sank, and hundreds of souls were lost because he didn't seek godly counsel. Come on. If we can't seek godly counsel, if we don't take the time to ask people to pray for us and to help us, and if we're in a situation, what would you do? We are bound to get our boat in the bottom of the ocean. Come on. We need godly counsel. And you say but sometimes it's a pride issue. You know, the old saying is, men don't like to ask directions. And I'm one of those. I've learned my lesson, though. I took my wife, I said, let's take a shortcut. This is before GPSs and stuff. And you've heard this story before, but I'm on Medicaid now, or Medicare, or whatever I'm on. So I can tell my stories over again. I looked at the back of my card and it said, this card certifies that you have the privilege of saying stories over again. At least that's what I thought it said. But I took her up on the woods and we were going to make it over to Oak Ridge from I-5. And I tell you, it was only the grace of God that got me out of there. And after that, I asked my wife's opinion. And after we'd got over that, I said, let's do that again. And she said, no way, we're not going to do that again. She gave me godly counsel. Yeah. If you do that again, you'll be sleeping by yourself for the next 6 months. Thank God for godly counsel. On this journey, we need help. We need to swallow our pride and say, Lord, show me who to ask. We can ask the Lord, we should. We can read our Bibles, and we should. But sometimes nothing replaces talking to a brother or sister in the Lord about what we're going through so they can help us. Now, the last thing on our list of seven things that God has given us is faith in a faithful God. You see, the disciples would need this as well. He had told them that he would never leave them nor forsake them. That was his promise to them. He proved himself true at every turn, and so he will prove himself true to us at every turn of our journey. He will be faithful. Now, his faithfulness may not look like what we would like it to look like, but he will be faithful to us. We can trust our faithful God. He's with us on our faith journey and will always be there for us. He is our cornerstone, the Bible says in the book of Peter, upon which we build our faith. Jesus quoted the same verse out of Isaiah, that the chief cornerstone, the main cornerstone of a building, the foundation is built upon it, that is rejected of men, and yet that is what God chose to build the foundation of the church, was Jesus Christ. How many know today that Jesus is our cornerstone? Amen? And we can build our life on him. We can take our journey on him. The words to an old song says it this way. Let the storms rage high and the dark clouds rise. They don't worry me, for I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. I'll have no fear, for Jesus walks beside me. I'm sheltered safe within the arms of God. That's because God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. Now, it may not look like what we're expecting. I remember when I was a freshman in high school, I had the world by the tail. Everything was going good. I was just had received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was part of a revival movement happening in our church with our youth group. I was living in Tillamook, Oregon. Everything was going well. And I thought, this is it. This is where I'm going to live. I'd moved so much. I said, this is it. This is where I'm going to stay. From here, I'll finish high school and go on. But then things changed. And I was made to leave. I had to leave. And I didn't want to leave. I didn't want to leave there. My mother decided we were going to move. And I thought, this can't be God. This can't be your will. And I prayed against it. I prayed, God, change your mind. God, change this. I don't want to leave. I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. This can't be your will for my life. But it did. It happened. I had to leave. And I'll tell you, I was one upset teenager. And I know teenagers never get upset. I was 16 years of age and I had the world by the tail, but I was upset. I was mad. I was mad at my mom for making me move. I was mad because I had to move. I was mad at God because God wasn't doing what I wanted. And I know none of you have ever been mad at God, but I was mad at God. And I was in the back seat. I was saying, why God? Why? Why do I have to do this? And all I could get back from God is, trust me.
Trust me.
Trust me. That's all I could get from God was trust me. But how many know we need to trust God? Amen? Trust me. So I kind of, grudgingly said, okay, I'll trust you. And we landed in Reedsport, Oregon for a little while. And I thought, Lord, this is a terrible place. Please don't let us live here. Now, Reedsport's a wonderful place, but not when you're a mad teenager. And finally, we ended up in Coos Bay. And as we drove through Coos Bay, I said to myself, this is worse than Reed Sport. God, whatever you do, don't let this be the place. Well, you guessed it. Actually, it wasn't Coos Bay. It was the east side of Coos Bay, a little unincorporated little village called East Side. And it was right on the bay, right on the harbor. And it was there I landed. And I said, God, I can't see any good reason for me to be here. And then Cheryl walked through the door. And all of a sudden, this 16-year-old tune changed to, God, why? To, yes, Jesus. You are a faithful God. I am so glad I trusted in Jesus. I knew I wasn't supposed to stay in Tillamook. Isn't it amazing what God's will do for us? Well, you know the rest of that story. Amen. We can trust our faithful God. We've talked about it this morning. That was Jamie's message. God will be faithful. Now, to close, I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want to illustrate this journey by sharing with you a concern that Paul addressed to the Thessalonians. He had established the church in Thessalonia, and he wrote them two letters. And the first one probably written more out of their concerns. One of the things that Paul had taught them, he said, I'm proud of you, Thessalonians. I'm proud of you, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness, you're doing well, you're doing good, you're on the journey, you're following Jesus, you're doing good, and I'm proud of you. But then they wrote to Paul, they got word to Paul and said, we're concerned, Paul. You're telling us that we're on a journey and that Jesus is coming soon. Because remember, the early apostles believed that. They had no doubt Jesus is coming in our lifetime. Before we die, Jesus will come. You can see that in the writings. All right, they really believed that. How many believe every generation ought to believe that? Amen? Every generation. He did not come for the apostles. He did not come his second time. Nor the next generation, nor the next. And he hasn't come in ours yet. But I believe with all my heart he could come before I die. And the reason it's important to believe that he could come in this generation is so that we can live with expectancy, knowing he could come. Now, he may not come. I may die before he comes. Now, that's not on my schedule today. But if I were to go today, I would go to be with Jesus in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with what? Who? The Lord. Right. All right. So he may not come in my lifetime, but I expect that he will. It wouldn't surprise me while I'm preaching right now that all of a sudden we hear a shout of an archangel and the sound of the trumpet and everybody gets caught up. Whoa. Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful? And I hope you're not still sitting when the rest of us get... the way to make sure you're not is to accept Jesus as your Savior. Amen? But the concern of the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 13, their concern was this. Paul, we're concerned about the people who have died and Jesus hasn't come back again. Where are they at? That was their concern. They've been on the journey, but their journey's been ended. And that's a legitimate concern, and Paul addressed it. So I want to address that with these words. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I do not want you to be ignorant or without knowledge, is a better translation, I think. Without knowledge, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Now, they're not soul sleeping. I don't believe in soul sleep. That was their verbiage for dying. And Jesus taught us that when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Jesus said that Lazarus sleeps. And they said, well, if he's sleeping, that's good. He's getting rest. And then the Bible says, no, Jesus wasn't referring to sleeping. He was referring to death. So when you read the passage, it says they've fallen asleep. That means they died, all right? I don't want you to be without knowledge concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I don't want you to have that kind of sorrow. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have died or sleep in Jesus. I want you to have this hope. Jesus is coming back, and those who have died are coming with him. Hallelujah. They're coming with him. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are dead. All right? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with what? With a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Praise God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Hallelujah. I was preaching in a little church in Dora, Oregon once. And Dora has a big cemetery right beside the church. And as I'm preaching, I said, folks, wouldn't it be great if the Lord came right now? You'd be some of the first ones to know because your cemetery would be empty. Amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first, the Bible says. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. Now, some people call that the rapture. Some call it the catching away. Whatever you want to call it, we will be caught up. As soon as the dead in Christ start going up from the graves will open and up they go. We're not far behind them. Gravity releases its hold on us and we're going flying. Hallelujah. We're going flying. But before we do, we have a few instructions that we'd like you to know. Please fasten your seatbelt and you do it like this, click. And if an oxygen mask comes down, put on you. No, none of that. Amen? We are going up. How many's going up? Hallelujah. How many's going up? You bet. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. They're going to go up and then we will follow them. And so shall we what? Ever be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Ever be with the Lord. So Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, look, don't worry about those who have died. They're with Jesus. And when he comes back, they're coming with him. Now, if Jesus were to come right now, and we were, I don't know how it exactly works, you know, do we have to get outside and then go up, or do we go through the wall? I don't care how it works. I just know it does. Amen? But here we see Jesus, and I'll tell you, my grandma's going to be with him. And I'll be able to recognize grandma. I'll know her, because the Bible says we will know even as we are known. I'll recognize grandma. Now you say, well, what about people who were buried at sea? And what about people who were cremated or people who lost, you know, listen, I don't know how it works, but this I know, that when Jesus comes and the resurrection happens, they are given a new body. Amen? And to get this body up to heaven, he's going to make this a new body. Hallelujah. And I've already put in my order. So when you look for me in heaven, look for someone that looks like Elvis Presley. Because that's my order. But you know what God will probably do? He'll probably make me like the big guy in a little coat. That's probably, anyway, whatever his name was. What was his name? Chris Farley. Have you seen Pastor? Yeah, he's trying to put on that little robe. Anyway. All I know is that it's going to happen like the Bible says. Amen? Amen. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Verse 17. Verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. He said to the Thessalonians, look, don't worry on your journey. If someone dies before I come, they're in good hands. They're going to be with me. Praise God. And you'll see them again. And that brought him great comfort. But he would go on. Chapter 5, verse 1, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. Now, this is what I believe about that statement. You may have a different belief on that, and I certainly respect that. But I don't believe that the day of the Lord shall so come as a thief in the night means it's a secret coming. What I believe, as Paul is saying, is that no one is expecting it. You see, a thief doesn't send you a note and say, if you could please not be home tomorrow night at 8 o'clock, I'd like to come and rob your house. Right? Doesn't do that. They show up when you aren't expecting it. And I believe, this is my belief, that when he says the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, that means no one's expecting it. It could happen anytime. I don't believe anything has to be fulfilled yet for Jesus to come. Nothing. Now, there may be other events happening and all of that. We're not talking about eschatology today, really. But what I'm saying is that Jesus could come at any moment. Any moment. And that's important for us to believe that, because we need to be ready. Amen? We need to be ready. For when they say, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. What he's talking about there is people who don't believe that Jesus could come at any moment. They say, peace and safety. We're at peace, we're safe, Jesus isn't coming, he won't come for another 1,000 years or 2,000 years, don't worry about it. No, no, Paul says, don't believe that. Because there were some who were teaching that. And he says, no, no, no. The Lord's coming is going to be like a woman, where's the verse? As labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, I'm not a woman, and I thank you, Jesus. I cannot imagine labor pains. Cheryl went through with it twice. Bless her heart. I had the basic attitude of a young husband. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. That's all I said with Eddie. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Okay, tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Got her in the car. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. Well, going to the hospital would be helpful. Okay, tell me what to do. And I'm driving to Coquille, 10 miles from Coos Bay, east side. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. She's smiling. Tell me what to do. That's what I was nervous. And finally, she looked at me and said, what did you say? It was not like cussing or anything, but it was like, shut up. Okay. Tell me what to do, and I'll do it. All I can say is she didn't plan for those labor pains. She didn't put them on the calendar and say, okay, on this day, I'd like labor pains, please. They just came. And that's how the Lord is coming. He will come. Amen? He will come. But you, brethren, verse 4, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That means self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. In other words, those of us who are of the light, who are following Jesus, let's be ready for him to come, but let's also be ready for battle. Let's be ready to fight the forces of evil and to live for Christ and to live our testimony, knowing that at any time the Lord could call us home. Amen? And that's why Jesus said we should watch and pray. Watch, be watchful, and pray. All right? Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we were asleep, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. So whether we're alive or we die, we should live together for him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Let these words be a comfort to you. When we say Jesus could come at any moment, that ought to comfort us to no end. Amen? When I say to you that the dead in Christ shall rise first, that ought to comfort us, knowing we're going to see our loved ones again. Amen? That the grave could not hold them. Jesus defeated the grave. They can be alive again. They are alive with him in heaven. What a joy that is. Amen? That ought to make Easter just a premium for us. Praise God. Amen. And encourage one another and edify one another. So we are to encourage one another with this fact. Now, I want you to skip over to verse 23. I'd like the worship team to come back. Because before we leave, I want to sing the song Cornerstone. I want to sing that great anthem, hymn of the church. I want to sing it because he is the chief cornerstone upon which we are building this faith. Amen? Look at verse 23 now. What a fitting benediction that he would give the Thessalonians who were on their journey, just as we are on our journey. We are headed toward heaven. How many know heaven is worth it all? Hallelujah. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. I visited Pastor Asklin. It's on your sheet. He's in a care facility. Retired pastor who has been close to me all my ministry life. And as I was praying for him, he was in incredible pain. I said, Brother Asklin, we're praying for you. We're believing God for you. And he thanked me. And he said, I'm ready for heaven. And I said, yeah, I'm ready too. And I said, but we don't want you to go before the Lord's ready, because we know that's in his hands. And then I said, can I read you a portion of scripture? And he said, sure. And I grabbed his Bible, opened to Psalms 103, and as I began to read it, he started quoting it. He quoted it from memory, almost verbatim, that whole chapter. I didn't even need to read it. I said, boy, you are a man of the word. You know the word. Amen. Now I said, but in there it talks about dust. I said, but these bodies are still dust, and they still hurt down here. But I said, there's coming a day. And he said, amen, when we'll hurt no more. Praise God. We'll weep no more. We'll cry no more. That's heaven, and I can't wait. Hallelujah. Amen. And this is what Paul said to them to end his little book of 1 Thessalonians. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It means set you apart. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like we have a spirit, soul, and body now, it will be the same in heaven. We will have a spirit, we will have a soul, and we will have a new body. Amen? A new body. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. The seventh thing on our list, faith in a faithful God. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. Notice the use of the word brethren. That means men and women believers. We need godly counsel. We need one another as we journey, right? As we journey. And then he ends it this way. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is a journey we're on of grace. Grace will lead us home. Hallelujah.